I got a lot of material, and I really want to go through as much as I can. And I don't know why I was chosen for this topic. I think it's because I'm so simple-minded that if I can get some of these things across, everybody ought to be able to understand it. And I do want to get it across in such a way that you will say, I understand what you said. I don't know if you're going to agree with me or not. That's not my point. I just want to make sure you understand what I have to say. And if you'll tell me that at the end of the lesson, whether you agree with it or not, then I'll believe that I have been successful in what I'm trying to get across. Because I'd rather you understand me than necessarily agree with me. I want you to make sure you know what I'm saying. And again, I'm so simple-minded that if I can understand it, I think maybe you can too. You know, we've had an upsurge, just like we did back in the 70s and the 60s, whenever the upsurge of the Holy Spirit mania was going around. And what I mean by that is there's no mania to the Holy Spirit, but a lot of people who were getting caught up in the Holy Spirit miracles and all those things were really taking over back in those days. And so it made some of us, actually, I was just getting started into preaching then. It made us really have to study and, you know, make sure that we were teaching the truth on the subject. Well, now in the last decade, we're having another upsurge in the idea of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's been hundreds of articles that have appeared in various periodicals and church bulletins. There have been dozens of new books that have been put out. One of them is so big it makes a great doorstop. I mean, no door is closing with that book down on the... I don't mean that. But a great big book, and I don't know if any tracks or not. I've not really seen any new tracks on the subject. But there's a lot of great material out there and a lot of new things going out there. There have been several debates that have been conducted dealing with not only the indwelling but the work of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in our pulpits, we've presented, I know that I have, I've just presented a series on it last year, about six or seven lessons on the Holy Spirit at our congregation, and got people really studying and really trying to find out the truth along this line. And so the upsurge, I believe, has been good. There may be a few references in this lesson about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what I've been asked to speak on. In fact, I was mentioned on my the affidavit or whatever it was I was given on what I needed to talk about, that not to, you know, my lesson's not necessarily on that. But we're all going to mention it a few times because I think it will help us in understanding some of the things we're going to talk about. And you know, there's a lot of controversy about the how of the indwelling, but I don't believe I've ever run into anybody that had controversy over the fact of the indwelling. And so we may never in our lifetime understand everything that we would like to know about this, and yet believing the Scriptures, we can accept the abiding presence of deity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and rejoice in that. And we do. I believe that we can have some degree of variance in our understanding of the subject of the indwelling and not be divisive about it. I think we need to try our best not to allow this to become a divisive issue in talking about the indwelling. But again, that's not my lesson per se with the indwelling issue. But again, I'll bring up some things about it because I think it helps as we talk about this. It is my conviction that we need to make sure we refute the far-out doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And what do you mean by the far-out doctrines? When we talk about Holy Spirit testimonies and so-called experiences and even claiming the direct influence of the Holy Spirit separate and apart from the Word of God, we need to not keep silent about those issues. And when they are brought up, we need to know enough about what the Bible says that we can deal with those kind of issues. So we're going to say more about some of these views in a little bit as we go through the lesson. In Paul's closing the letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul closes it this way, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." And then he closes in verse 14 by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Christians are assured by the plain teaching of the Bible that deity, and I'm talking about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, are with us. They abide with us. We don't have to fully fathom that. We don't have to explain it through some formula. But we can accept it by faith from the Word of God and rejoice because of it. On the whole, I believe really this surge about the Holy Spirit has been good. Not good in the fact that I believe a lot of false teaching has gone out because of it, but good in the fact that it's causing a lot of people to open back up their Bibles and study again to make sure that we have an answer. And we need to have an answer for the things that we believe in. There are people today that have been confused and misled by a lot of the fanciful doctrines of men out there instead of trusting what the Bible says on this subject. And some of that may have been because of a lack of teaching that maybe we have done. Or the teaching that we have done but has not been listened to, or people have not come to receive it. I remember doing the whole series. I think it may have been 7 lessons on the Holy Spirit. And then it wasn't, after I finished that whole series, it wasn't a week later, someone come up and says, "Well, we never hear anything about the Holy Spirit." And just, where you been? They weren't even there. And so maybe it's because we haven't taught enough. Maybe it's because people just haven't studied and listened to what we have taught. The good that may come from this surge may be that people will again open up their Bibles. And anytime we get people to open up their Bibles and study the Scriptures, it's a good surge. And we need to have more of those. Instead of being carried away by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Our world is engulfed in materialism and secularism and immorality. And anytime people will be willing to open up their Bibles to maybe try to have a closer relationship with God, I love that. If they're doing it because they've got some misguiding teaching about the Holy Spirit, that I'm okay with that, because if they're willing to open up their Bible, that gives us a chance to teach them what the Bible says. So this surge in this field may be very good in getting people to open up their Bibles. Give the Bible doctrine of the Holy Spirit the emphasis that it deserves, and we need to do that. Today we're going to look at, again, I'm keeping it very simple for my benefit, because, I've said in a lot of lessons and even Bible classes where men are going to talk about these things, and when I got out, I was still scratching my head saying, "Man, I don't know what he was talking about. I don't know any more than when I started, except I'm even more confused now." Well, if you're confused after this lesson, again, you may not agree with all of it, but if you're confused by what I said, give us your keys and we'll drive you home tonight. We're going to be talking about tonight who the Spirit is, and I have no doubt that most of you, but maybe perhaps many from on the Internet, may find this helpful, and I hope that they do. We're going to talk about who the Spirit is. We're going to talk about His role as teacher and comforter and guide. We're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit wields an influence in our lives. And we're going to look about some of those fanciful doctrines that people have been espousing about the Holy Spirit, of which the Bible does not teach. First of all, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit as one of the divine three in the Godhead. When we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each one of them, all three together, I should say, all had a cause in every dispensation of man. Even in the creation of the world, as it's God the Father's plan to begin all things, and through Jesus Christ made all things, and through the Holy Spirit brought all the order to everything. And then we look at the beginning of the church. It's God the Father's plan. Jesus said, I'm here to work your plan. And He built the church. And then the Holy Spirit helped bring everything into order and to guide them in how they needed to worship, how they needed to live, and how they needed to teach their doctrine. And so the fact that they work together even now on behalf of those who are going to inherit eternal life is exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, there are numerous places in the New Testament where we find all three named. And it's been brought up in some of the lessons about some of the fanciful doctrines where people will leave off the Holy Spirit, or they'll leave off God the Father, Jesus only, or maybe they'll even leave off Jesus and just use God the Father. And yet all three are mentioned several times in the Scriptures. We remember at the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan River, you find Jesus in the water. He's coming up from the watery grave of baptism. And that the heavens, as they were, part, and the voice from heaven, God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. I'll never forget that, because my mother always told the story about when I came home and told the story from Bible class. It was that Jesus was baptized and God sent a duck down to land on Jesus, and the duck looked at Jesus and said, "This is my Son and I love Him." And so I'll never forget that particular story. My mother would never let me forget that, in fact. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, we find that Jesus, while on earth, possessed the Spirit without measure. As we read, "For God gave not the Spirit by measure unto Him." You'll recall just before leaving this earth, Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles in Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." As we noted above about Paul and closed that second epistle to the church in Corinth, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And then in 1 John 5 and verse 7, John said, "There are three that bear witness, or record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." So all three, the divine three, are named together, indicating, of course, the perfect oneness, the perfect harmony, the perfect unity of the three of the Godhead. I think it's hard for a lot of Christians, especially, to conceptualize the idea of the Holy Spirit being a divine person. We don't have any trouble with Jesus because Jesus came to this earth, took on flesh and bones and blood, just like all mankind. In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God." In verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So we don't have any trouble conceptualizing the personality of Jesus because He came to this earth. But it's a little bit harder, and we admit that, with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit never came in the form of a man like Jesus did. But nevertheless, the Scriptures attribute to Him a lot of personal traits to show His personality. There are a lot of things that show the unique nature of the Spirit. For example, He has a mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. We read about His knowledge in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. He has volition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, we read that He can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. He speaks and He testifies. John chapter 15 and verse 26. He can be lied to. Acts 5 and verse 3. He can be resisted. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. And there are other places as well, all pointing out the personal nature of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have an easy time thinking that way as far as Jesus is concerned. It's a little harder though, isn't it? Don't you have a difficulty in realizing the personal attitudes or attributes of the Holy Spirit? Well, what about God the Father? God the Father never came in human form to this earth, except through His Son, of course. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." But God the Father never took on human attributes as far as the flesh and blood and the bones, like Jesus did. And yet, we don't have any trouble conceiving Him as a personal God, right? A being. Well, we pray to Him. But I think a lot of us would admit it's a little harder with the Holy Spirit. And it shouldn't be, because He's one of the three. I want us to look now at the Holy Spirit's role as far as teacher and comforter and guide. When Jesus was preparing His apostles for His departure from the world, He assured them that they weren't going to be left as orphans. He wasn't going to leave them on their own without divine guidance. And so He promised another comforter, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 16 and also verse 26 point those out. And if you'll notice in that passage, as well as John chapter 16 verses 12 and 13, He was talking specifically there to the apostles. And He told them that the Comforter would come and that they would be able to think and remember and recall and fully reveal the truth which Christ wanted all men to have through the Word. That they would be able to do all those things. You know, a lot of times today, and I may have gotten in trouble about this before, because, you know, I've probably had about the 50th prayer praying that God give me a ready recollection. And I pointed out to the brethren, every time you mention about the preacher having a ready recollection, know this: God's not going to put it in my mind. If I haven't studied it, if I haven't remembered it, He's not going to say, "Oh, you forgot that point, stick it in there." So when you pray for the ready recollection of the preacher, you're just praying that he just studies even harder and crams it more in, you know, in better. So it's just more work on my part. So I've asked the brethren not to pray for my ready recollection anymore. It's a lot of work. And so by this special helper, the Comforter, these apostles would be inspired revealers of New Testament Scripture, and that they also would have the miraculous power to be able to prove that what they were giving the people was exactly what God wanted them to have, the inspired Word of God. They would give the Word, they'd be able to perform a miracle to show this Word is from God and I'm from God. And so by this special helper, they were given the idea, the truth of being able to be inspired revealers. Of course, Christ's special promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles began for them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And when you read about the Spirit's coming there on that eventful day, it was accompanied by three supernatural manifestations. There was the sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind. There were the cloven tongues that set upon each one of the apostles. And there was also the ability so that some 17 different language groups could hear every man in his own tongue wherein he was born. Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. But then later also the Spirit similarly manifested His presence at the household of Cornelius. But listen very carefully. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, and the first several verses of Acts chapter 11, the purpose of this sudden, unexpected, miraculous manifestation of the Spirit on that occasion was to convince the Jewish Christians that the Gentiles were amenable to the gospel of Christ without any changes, just like the Jews were. And when we read Acts 10, 34 through 48, along with the first 11 chapters of chapter 11, we'll reveal that the Spirit's supernatural operation upon Cornelius and his household did not in any wise circumvent the gospel. It didn't change it in any way. All it was for a sign. You see, the apostles were promised the Holy Spirit with power. The Gentiles were never promised the Holy Spirit with power. It was just a sign for the Jews to realize the Gentiles need the gospel as well. God didn't circumvent the gospel. He didn't bypass the gospel some way and save those Gentiles some other way. They were saved exactly the way everybody else in Acts was saved. By hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting it, confessing and being baptized. That's exactly how they were saved, just like all the other cases of conversion in the book of Acts. It was for a sign for Cornelius and his household. Now the Spirit's role in the saving of sinners in every case is that of teaching and convicting through the gospel the word of faith. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I sure hope the power doesn't go off right now because, as you know, that's not what it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of thank you, the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the direct operation of the Holy... No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Spirit revealed the Word, the gospel message, first of all, orally, through inspired men, His inspired disciples, and then later, through the Word of truth, which the inspired men committed to writing. First of all, through them, orally, and then as they wrote, now we have it in Word today. Exactly what we need. In either case, the Holy Spirit operated upon the sinner, not directly, but through the Word to produce faith and conviction and obedience to the will of Christ, which would result in salvation. Never upon them directly, to bring them to the gospel. A good example of that is the conversion of the Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit had a part, but the Ethiopian eunuch probably never knew the part the Holy Spirit had. Because the Holy Spirit never got in contact with him except through the divine messenger. So in actuality, the Holy Spirit was in contact, but how? Directly? No. Through the inspired messenger, Philip. And Philip went to him. He did not contact the eunuch directly, but the Spirit directed Philip the evangelist to the Ethiopian who taught him, preached the Word of God to him, and the Ethiopian was saved. How? By direct operation of the Holy Spirit? No. Just like all the other conversions in the book of Acts. He heard the Word, he believed it, he repented, he was baptized in order to be saved. Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 39. So even in apostolic days, the Spirit never operated directly upon an alien sinner to save him. But He always operated through a divine messenger. A messenger guided by Him to give the Word of God to that person. James 1:21 points this out, that we're all admonished to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. And again, Peter explains in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, he said, seeing you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, he says in verse in the middle of that, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And closes in verse 25 by saying, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. The Holy Spirit operated through His Word. Now I want to get into some of the influences of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we'll have a little fun. It was brought up in one of the other lessons about Oral Roberts. And you'll recall back, I believe it was about 1987, Oral Roberts said he saw Jesus. Wasn't that your lesson? He said he saw Jesus. Paul said he was the last one to see Him. But anyway, he said he saw Jesus, and Jesus told him he needed to raise $8 million. Did you ever hear what Pat Robertson said about that? One of the other charismatic guys. Pat Robertson said that he, in Christianity Today, and in fact it was August 7, 1987, he was critical of Oral's pronouncement about this, and he called it a fundraising tactic. And even doubting that God told Oral that. But at the same time, Pat let everybody know he claimed he was in the presidential race, remember that? Quote, in response to the clear and distinct prompting of the Lord's Spirit. Well, some questions about that. First of all, when did God become so materialistic so as to demand $8 million? Secondly, why didn't Oral leave? Oh, I heard some wealthy rancher bailed him out at the last minute. But did we ever see that, or do you ever know that for sure? All I know is Oral didn't leave at that time. Third, why would Pat Robertson question the authenticity of Oral's communication with God? And then turn around and claim his own. And then one of the questions I always had is if the Lord's Spirit, as he said, if the Lord's Spirit prompted him to get into the presidential race, why did he let him lose? I never quite understood that. You know, lastly, why has God never spoken to you and me like that? I try to serve God. I study His Word daily. I'm a praying man. Why hasn't God spoken to me like that? Better question, why hasn't God spoken to you like that? You know, the fanciful notions of man about the Holy Spirit, there are those who believe the Holy Spirit leads us by our feelings. In fact, one man claimed that he accepted the revelations of Joseph Smith as being inspired and that he knew he was right because of the way he felt about it. In fact, he said that he had a burning feeling in his chest. And that was good enough for him to realize that whatever Joseph Smith revealed, it must be right. And I always thought this was interesting because every time I read things like that, I get a burning feeling in my stomach. Does that prove anything? Is that something? Here was another man who was visiting in my office one time, and he claimed that the Holy Spirit guided him all the time, that he was driving down the street not paying any attention to the houses he was passing until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit got his attention and had him turn into some people's house, and lo and behold, some members of the church there who were down and out and hadn't been faithful, and the Holy Spirit guided him to those people to encourage them. And he said, I know that's true because I was not even thinking about that. And all of a sudden, the next thing I know, I'm turned into the driveway. And I know the Holy Spirit, because of the way I feel about this, He led me to that. Well, we talked a little bit, and finally, I got him on this point. I said, have you ever done that before? Oh, yes, it happens all the time. And I said, have you ever pulled into someone's house and gone up and knocked, and they weren't home? And he admitted, yeah, there's a couple of occasions. I guess the Holy Spirit didn't know they were gone for the day. You know, people have feelings and attribute those feelings to the influence of the Holy Spirit. I feel led to do so and so. You know, some have the idea the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our experiences. You know, anything unusual happens and, you know, God must be trying to tell us something. And others have the idea the Holy Spirit gives them some special guidance. Even some say special guidance to be able to understand the Scriptures. Now, I want you to think about this. If the Holy Spirit gives us special guidance to understand the Scriptures, that would mean that it's possible for me to know everything there is to know in the Scriptures without a single mistake. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit will guide me to understand every verse. Then that means I must be infallible. Now, I haven't met the man who said that yet, but I've met some men whose doctrines lead to that. They would have to be infallible. As far as the Scripture, if the Holy Spirit led them to understand every passage, would He ever understand you to misunderstand one? Well, why would the Holy Spirit do that? So they must be infallible. There's also the idea the Holy Spirit influences man today through certain signs. Maybe you heard about the guy who he rushed his son to the hospital or in the emergency room, and there at the emergency room, he stared at this door all the whole time. And as he stared at the door through the stains on the door and all, he saw a picture of Jesus. And the very next weekend, his son was okay. The next weekend, he won a bass tournament. Well, that cinches it for me. You know, all these ideas really, my friends, strike at the basic and fundamental truth that the Bible is the complete, all-sufficient Word of God. Because, my friends, if the Holy Spirit influences us today by any or all of these feelings and urges and experiences and special guidance and certain signs or specific signs and even audible voices, then the Bible is not what it claims to be. Then the Bible is a fraud. If that's how the Holy Spirit guides us today. And we have to help people understand, listen, with these fanciful ideas of yours, you're actually taking away from the power of the Word of God. We need to help people understand it. If the Holy Spirit influences us today through these methods, then one could never be absolutely sure of what the Holy Spirit's message is. Because wouldn't you have to have some kind of direct operation to know if that feeling in your chest was the Holy Spirit or a heart attack? Or some other kind of urge or some other kind of voice? You'd have to be able to know. You'd have to be inspired, wouldn't you? To be able to know what those methods and messages are. Friends, we don't have to depend upon that. We have the Word of God. We don't have to have any question about it. The Bible tells us so. The truth of the matter is, of how the Holy Spirit influences man today is through the written Word of God. There are several times in the book of Acts, 188 occurrences of some form of the word speak or preach or hear. Friends, there's not one reference to the Holy Spirit's leading anyone to obey God other than by speaking or preaching. That's the way the Holy Spirit worked. It has always been the case that God communicated His mind to the masses by inspiring one or several to speak to them, to those people. That's how God worked through the Holy Spirit. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, they were all selected by the Lord to be His spokesman to the masses in the age in which we live. So He inspired them with His Holy Spirit and they wrote the New Testament. And it's true, my friends, when we're following today the New Testament, we are following the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gave us these words. Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 4, how shall we hear without a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? No. How shall we hear without a preacher? Because God chose the foolishness of preaching to save man, not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That's why Jesus commanded that gospel go out to all the world. Mark 16 and verse 15. And that is why, my friends, there are no Christians where the Word of God has not gone. There are no Christians where the Word of God has not gone. The Spirit operates through the Word of God. It is His instrument. And now what Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The message of God to man is all contained in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, He has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. What's more than all? It can't be aller. He's given us all through what? Through His Word. There's not some other message out there separate and apart from the Word of God. Whatever the Bible teaches, the Holy Spirit supplies to save sinners. The Bible also teaches that the Word of God supplies. Whatever the Holy Spirit supplies to save sinners, it's through His Word. You know, there's a good illustration I heard one time, and I'd like to pass it on. I think it's a good illustration. Again, an illustration just kind of gets the points for us. It doesn't prove anything, but it helps us to see perhaps better. We are made in a wonderful way. Our bodies were made by God. Physical bodies were made in a wonderful way, and it's been given peculiar organization. There are certain things that God has set up in our human bodies that if it doesn't follow that peculiar organization, it won't live. It won't last. For example, in our human bodies, we have our stomach and the natural processes by which we take in food of some kind, and it's processed and digested and all to be able to give to us life. So that, and it's so intricate, that if we don't do that, what happens? We will die. And so God has made our bodies with that kind of an organization. Well, God has also made our mind with peculiar organization, and some of you more peculiar than others. But peculiar organization, so that the mind, you know, there are certain faculties of the mind, so that God has decreed for all time, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17, there's no other way that faith can come. Now, let's ask some questions for just a moment. Does God ever circumvent the organization that He set up? Well, let's ask for a moment about the digestive system and all this. If we don't take in food or nourishment through the peculiar way God has given to us, what is going to happen to us? We're going to die. If we were to live without following that peculiar organization that God has placed in our digestive system and all, if we were to remain alive, it would require what? A miracle. Well, what about the mind? If God were to circumvent the mind and to give us faith some other way than by hearing the Word of God and studying the Word of God, what would that be? Friends, that would also be a miracle. Well, we can't have it both ways. Either miracles have gone away, and they have, 1 Corinthians 13:8-10, then God does not circumvent the mind of man. The Holy Spirit influences and leads us today only through the Word of God. I want to give you an illustration as I close that has helped me, and I hope that it will help you. And if there are brethren out there who don't think that this is a good illustration, I hope you'll tell me about that. Just give me one second here, and hopefully you'll understand what I'm doing. These, by the way, are heads. Let me put some ears on there. That help? These, we're going to put little bodies on here, okay? So I don't want you to have my pen here. Can you see that at all? Okay, I hope that's the thing you pick it up. Those are people, by the way. We talked about peculiar. Man, there's Jack. There's... Okay, we talk about the Holy Spirit and all. We talk about, for example, the indwelling. There are those of us, and myself included, look at it in this way. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all dwell together in man through the Word of God. So that these influence us through the Word, and then the Word gives us all that we need. I hope that idea at least is simple enough for us to see that point, because I also have good brethren of mine who believe, and if this doesn't accurately do it, I hope you'll tell me,
God in Christ, also having the Word of God in us, but also the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean any disrespect by just the abbreviation there. Please don't take it that way. But God in Christ all influence us, along with the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and the Word of God continues to provide for us all we need. I hope that I have presented that in a proper way. This is easy for me because this is the position I hold. But a lot of my good brethren believe this position, and to my knowledge at this time, I don't believe that this is a divisive issue as long as we're working through the Word of God. But, my friends, there are those who believe and teach now God, Christ, we have the Word of God, and we also have the personal indwelling, and again, I mean no disrespect by that at all, through the Word of God, that God in Christ influence us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit so that the Word gives us the knowledge and the info, but the Holy Spirit gives us everything else. Now, there's something wrong with this because some of our brethren who teach this will say it's in conjunction with, but they're doing separate works. But they're in conjunction because the Word is working, the Holy Spirit is working, they're all working at the same time, so it's in conjunction, but they're doing different things. The Word is providing the info, the Holy Spirit is providing everything else. Brethren, I believe that in these two positions, we can find harmony as long as we teach it's the Word of God that God uses. It's when we get to doctrines like this, I believe we need to speak out against. And though there are those who say, well, I just don't see that as a divisive, I don't see where that's a faith issue. If you've got people trusting the Holy Spirit to do something He's not doing outside of the Word of God, that is a salvation issue. If you're trusting the Holy Spirit to do something He's not doing, it's a salvation issue. So we need to be able to help people to see that point. We walk in harmony with the Word of God. We are being led by the Holy Spirit. But how are we being led? Through His Word. And that's the only way that He's going to lead us. So if you want to be strengthened and influenced by the Holy Spirit, then get in His Word. Study that Word. Find out what God wants you to do. Does the Holy Spirit lead us today? Absolutely. He leads us by the inspired Word of God. Now, I hope this has been simple enough, and if it's been too simple and I've been wrong in any way, please let me know. But I want to study more about this. I hope you do too. And in that where we begin, all of this is just going to cause us to do what? Open our Bibles and study even more. I'm thankful to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.